Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I know some of you were here last evening, and we should be able to pick up some of the things that we had to say then and introduce the new topics. We live in a world where there is a great deal of uncertainty in the area of war and of peace. Indeed, there is a narrow dividing line between the two. And some parts of the world, whilst not being vigorously at war, are still set opposed to one another. And I suppose the major way in which this is to be observed today is the distinction that lies between the communist world and the rest. And whereas actual conflict isn't taking place, the potential for conflict is there the whole time. And were it to erupt, there'd be such a conflagration as this world has never seen before. Now, we're all aware of that, and we live, as it were, on the lip of this volcano, fearing to look downwards and always looking outwards in the hope that it will go away, this problem. In other countries, of course, and this is now pretty worldwide, there has developed terrorism, whereby units which have their own allegiances, not to the countries in which they live necessarily, not even to the countries from which they came necessarily, but frequently to some kind of cause or other, which to the rest of us seems to be fanatical, but which the adherents cling to with a tenacity that puts the rest of us to shame in the things which we believe, perhaps. And thus there are in the spaces between North and South, in Ireland, men moving who, ever since 1969, in the present spell of trouble, have been sowing disaster in towns and villages. And the dead now number thousands, and the injured many more. But the terrorists spread over Europe in the same way. And so the Baader-Meinhof gang from West Germany has been wreaking its own kind of vengeance in certain places. And then there were the Algerians that moved in France. And so in every part of the world there are people who feel that they have a right, they have a cause. In Britain, the Iranian embassy was besieged by those who were opposed to the Ayatollah Khomeini and all who belonged to him. And they caused disruption in the great city for some period of time until finally they were blasted out. And then in the Middle East, where there is actual conflict from time to time, though this has been patched up in some ways or another, the PLO moved from place to place. Or the Libyans with their guns moved from place to place, seeking to annihilate, or is the word liquidate, those who are opposed to them. And this is only in this part of the world, in Europe and the Middle East, but if one goes over into the Far East, or steps over into Tehran, or into the neighbouring areas of Pakistan, death is easy and life is cheap. But the causes from which this brutality springs are held with vehemence and with a certain zeal by all who belong to them. And the children who are born into these areas, begotten of the parents who hold these views, are themselves then caught up in them. And the next generation carries on where the last one left off. War and peace. There has been no peace, totally, on the globe since the last world war. There has been war in some part of the globe ever since the last world war. And there is now. There's war in Chad, there's war between Iraq and Iran, and you can name other places too where it's taking place. And the fear and threat and cloud and menace of war rest over the heads of all of us. And we wonder whether this world will be able to hold off a major war, since we have already passed through the longest period this century without a major war. We see the great May Day parades in Moscow. and we witness the counter flourishes that come from the West in its F-16s and its AWACS and its Poseidons and Crews and other missiles. And the world itself is ringed continually, every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. There is in the air aircraft actually carrying nuclear weapons. They are to be there in case the ground forces are taken by surprise. And I don't suppose anybody knows precisely what space holds at this present time with these all-seeing satellites, these many stationed eyes around the world gazing at us, taking photographs from all kinds of distances, until from a distance of 500 miles. You can read the index plate of cars and pick out the number. So carefully has this art been worked out. And you and I are just ordinary men and women, helpless within this situation. Indeed, it looks as though everybody's helpless. There are no great statesmen around, there are just pygmies and puppets. Little men who seem to be grappling with big things, gargantuan things which are completely beyond their control. And so when you look at the lined faces of men on the television screen or in the daily newspapers, you see that they are the victims of these circumstances and they're not the men who control them. No one man holds all the cards in his hand. No one man is able to make the master threat that keeps the rest in submission. At one time that was possible. In those distant days when there was a British Empire, it was then possible by threat to cow into submission other people. Just words and gunboats and a few shots and there was silence. But not now. Because even the little nations shout and cause trouble. Some of the smallest nations on earth are the source of the world's great trouble. And even people who are not a nation, like the PLO, as we described last evening, they cause worldwide bristling of tempers. What then, in this world in which we live? And will there be war? And will the mushroom cloud of nuclear weapons rise over the cities of Europe, or even of North America, or across the steppes of Asia? Is that what's going to happen? And if so, what hope is there when those great death-carrying clouds spread from place to place and all the maimed and dead are left? What of the civilization that man has built and all the devastation that would come? All those wide areas of the world through which men could not move, what then? Is that what's going to happen? If so, who's in control and who's going to stop it? Or if it happens, who's going to put the pieces together? There's no voice. Not even the greatest of the political rulers of the world is able to make any comment on this situation. All he is doing is moving a step ahead, sometimes a step behind, the circumstances of the day. And no one knows. And for the average man, were he to think, he'd almost be driven mad. There's nowhere to take our children, there's no safe place, no country to which we can go, no place on earth. There is nowhere to hide, as someone wrote. No guarantee of peace. And all the tinkling bells that there will be in a few weeks' time, peace on earth and goodwill. Among men, as is usually sung, although that is an inaccurate quotation, seems meaningless. It just happens for a time, and then there comes the threat. In fact, it's sometimes at those very seasons, is it not, that the great threat arises? For it was just at that season of the year that Afghanistan was invaded. And the Russians are still there with their 80,000 or more men trying to master the situation. and seem unable to do so. But they remain posted. And here it is on the map, if you care just to have a look. This is the area of Afghanistan, this orange brown section. Here, a very large part. And if you can see, it borders on Russia and on Pakistan. Here, this map. President Tani and Americans are pouring weapons of support into Pakistan, supposedly in support of a treaty or a word of promise that was made quite a number of years ago, virtually, of course, to make President Zia, the general who is there, capable of standing, if you can stand, against any encroachment from the north. But Russia has moved down, that's sufficient, he's holding it. No one has displaced her, or is likely to do. And she's come one step forward, with her legs around this country of Iran, by which we spoke last night. If ever there was an uncertain place, there it is. And she borders it on the north, all that way. And she borders it now, here, on the east. And she has friends here in Syria, on the west. And so she rings it round about. And has here in this Indian Ocean her southern friends. And here in southern Yemen, she has actual support because there's a People's Republic here, a place that is itself communist. And she stirs up the trouble in this area of the Middle East, seeking the allegiance of these various countries. And as we mentioned last night, she's already secured the allegiance of Libya, which is here, a country nondescript and of no value whatsoever were it not for the oil that lies within her borders, and she's rich beyond imagination with that, and has in control Colonel Gaddafi, who himself seems almost at times to border on the maniacal and suicidal rather than on that of statesmanship and the government of a country. But so it is that in that part of the world, ringing right around here, there is tremendous the threat of war. There's nobody here to provide a solution. The lady who rides her iron horse here will not get very far with it, which comes in some way, despite her metal. She won't get very far in this part of the world against so great a nation, courageous as she may seem to be. And Europe itself was a strange mixture, because while one could look in vain for the west on that side, you could always find the east on this side. In Poland, partly in France, and for a large part of Italy, and down in Yugoslavia, and down there in Albania, and in Bulgaria, and Romania, all around here, in Czechoslovakia, Hungary, all around here, are eastern supporters. And so it is that Russia leans outward over Europe. And that's why it is, of course, that the United States wants to plant her missiles at convenient points here. And why it was that President Reagan caused such a furore the other day when he spoke of the possibility of there being a limited nuclear war here within Europe that wouldn't spread to North America or even to Russia. Which is all right if you happen to live in Russia or if you happen to live in North America. But the people who live here in Europe are not satisfied, and no wonder. They find themselves trapped between East and West, and their nuclear weapons in all the water. Already here in these countries and held by the major nations. And so that the Russians have come right round here in the strait on the area of Sweden herself with nuclear weapons. So the whole place is ringed by them. This is apart from whatever may be in space. And we're not told, perhaps no one wants to tell us. Because what then? And there isn't a solution. The papal power, which perhaps has the greatest number of adherents in Christendom, has no solution. Were they all to speak with one voice in a particular direction, It might then be possible for there to be a solution, but that has never been the way in which Catholicism has worked, ever. And I'm not now speaking about it as a religion, I'm speaking about it as a political force in a religious world. And there have been here in North America and in various parts of the world surges of belief. And so there's a tremendous born-again movement here in North America. But that movement itself, irrespective of its religious convictions, is going down the road of political convictions. And once you have politics and religion mixed, you have patriotism and religion mixed, then there are major problems. And so it is that the born-again movement is lined up with the West and with capitalism, and speaks in those terms. That can't be the solution. Because all that poses there is that Russia herself is sure to feel that Christianity is a Western religion and an opiate for the peoples of the West. Bible teaching has always been that religion and politics should not mix. And we shouldn't seek to exercise political power through religion. But that's another subject, and it's a very real one. What then about this matter of war and peace? Well, there is an answer. And we're going to look at it tonight, and it's an answer that's absolutely certain. Indeed, friends, I dare not have outlined the things that I have outlined had I not equally convictions about the solution. Scaremongering of that kind is no part of my life, and I'm not interested, nor interested in having influence over people as such. That's easy. You have a voice and words, it's easy, as all the politicians know, but in the end there is the downfall, because every man stands on feet of clay. I do. You do. The world does. It's made up of people like you and me. The Bible tells us, unpalatable as it may seem, but inevitably, as we know, that war will come. Of a kind so terrifying as to bring all the world within the thraldom of fear. And there will be no solution whatsoever. And all the computers in the world, and all the statesmen in the world, and all the populations of the world will not be able to put it right without the intervention of the God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Let's then pick up the threads of where we were last evening in our talk, and start with a couple of our shocks that we had last evening. And I wonder whether somebody can dim some lights. Anybody who can dim the lights? Thank you. That's fine. Your apology isn't needed. That's fine. You've done your job. Thanks very much. Watch yourself as you go down the steps. Right, here we are with our shot of last night with the world's problem of hunger. You don't need a war, do you? There's a major problem. You see, our world is threatened by problems that are great without war. The economic threat and the threat of poverty, famine, and disease. Our next, you remember, was right in the Middle East, the spot where the man who stood for something now lies unconscious, buried, out of the way. And he's been succeeded by Mubarak, who says he's going to undertake the same kind of principles that made Egypt stand where she now stands, having driven Russia out of her own land, despite the fact that Russian money built very largely the Aswan Dam. The Russians, in all their civilian and military capacity, have been driven out of Egypt, and it was this man who, in his far-sightedness and skillful statesmanship, sought to have an understanding with Israel, which each country is still honouring, and Israel has commenced her withdrawal from the Sinai Peninsula. The Sinai Peninsula on the map, if you have a look at it, is just so small. It appears a large place of time, but there it is. Just that little section that lies between Egypt and this small country of Israel here. That's what's been achieved, and that little buffer there is fascinating. Because the Camp David agreement, on which that man based his policy, and the Prime Minister Begin of Israel was willing to concur, involved withdrawal from Sinai and the placing in this area of the troops of Western nations. And although the actual composition of that force has not yet been arrived at, it looks as though there may be Canadian troops there, with British troops, with American troops. Now, no wonder that Russia herself feels that that is only a means whereby the West, not just seeking to deliver itself of the problem of Egypt and Israel, is also seeking to get a foot in this area to protect the oil that lies here. You can understand how nations think. And the thinking is not all one-sided. It's very clear that we live there. We can think in those terms about this place. As well as if we live over here, we think in certain terms about Afghanistan. It's just like how families behave, isn't it? How local government operates, and national government. How at the present time in your own country, you have this Pierre Trudeau, with René Lévesque and their two views, each man having a conviction, and for the rest who stand back and look, each can see the faults in the other people. It doesn't matter on a small scale, though that's large enough in a country of your kind. It's a serious matter if it comes to segregation or unification under a constitution and the breaking away from Westminster. When it becomes a worldwide matter, people who hold nuclear weapons, what then? And the nuclear weapons are held, you know, by the nations of the West and of Russia. Israel, question mark, certainly held in India. Pakistan is seeking that to do. Iraq is well on the way to it when the Israelis blasted the station that would have produced plutonium, essential for military and nuclear development. Strange world. Well, that's the man who dared to move, go to Jerusalem, he'd been removed from the scene. God having some other purpose in that area. And then we looked last night and just glanced at the strange figure. And how he's changed the world. The world! And he was approaching 80 when he started on that. But no one can penetrate his mind, his individual, idiosyncratic, Islamic mind. But it set the world ablaze in its own way. And it's not what happens to him at 80, but what happens when he dies. When he becomes insecure, what happens to the great green area there that borders on Afghanistan? What then is that? If that passed in the hands that were anti-West, what then?
No wonder President Reagan,
and in all the Western premiers, presidents, and governments, breathe uneasily, and their adrenaline pumps when they begin to think of that area.
And no one has the solution without the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there it is, the Middle East.
That pyramid had a top, and the top that is there was called Sadat. And it's changed into a Mount St. Helens. Having blown its top, what then? And the world has not yet settled down since that eruption. And the lava from it runs out in various directions, stirring down into Sudan and Ethiopia, moving so that the ripples now felt over the whole of the Middle East and throughout the rest of the world. How quickly the world wanted to make sure that Egypt stood in the right place, or tried to stand in the same place once President Sadat had been removed from the scene.
Well, there it is. It's an unstable world we live in. And that pyramid could well be just the world. Well, there it is. It's just 36 years ago since the first atom bomb was dropped. This has one or two English weapons on it and all kinds of comments. We can barely dare to think. You and I, friends, have got no idea of the devastating power of men who talk with ease about a weapon that is at least 1,000, and some say 10,000 times more powerful than that which blasted Hiroshima. Think of it. The human mind can't possibly contain that kind of thinking and all the fear that goes with it. But where the flash of news to come in now, we brought in here that a nuclear weapon had already gone to its destiny in Europe, we'd all be leaving in silence and going home to our children and trying to find a place and talk, and all the governments of the world would be alerted, and all the aircraft would be up, and the great missile mouths of the Minutemen would be open on the North American continent, and all the submarines would now be in line, all ready, just for that moment when somebody said fire, and they began that devastation that they've already got marked out on the plans as to which of the cities they are to annihilate, whoever lives there, and whatever they try to do. Terrifying. Terror isn't, friends, what I want to induce. And I'm not campaigning for nuclear disarmament or anything of the kind. I don't think the solution to the world lies in going down one of these roads of campaigning for something or other. You see, the small nations have the capacity. There may be a degree of responsibility in Israel. Should she? She may already have the bomb. She has an atomic station and already has tremendous capacity. But were such a weapon to be held by Libya? Or by Iran? What then? By those who have such fanaticism as to be able to bring everything to bear to support their fanatical theory. or conviction. And being willing to die in support of it. For if you believe that you are instantly transported to paradise, if you die in a holy war, as the fundamentalist Islamic people believe, then you don't care if you die. One second here and the next in paradise. Now, with that conviction and nuclear weapons, what a terrifying world. And so the weapons are passed from place to place. And there are large-headed, small Mr. Baby being served his soup of aid by President Reagan, detects a little fly in the soup. It's AWACS aircraft. Oh, those, when that cartoon was drawn, were the AWACS that had gone to patrol over Egypt. But since then, it has been agreed that they should be supplied to Saudi Arabia. I don't know what your solution to these things is, friends. That's not a fair question, is it? I have to say that the rest of the world is like pygmies, and that there is no solution within the human view, except the human spirit and its determined optimism. It's unfair to ask you what your solution is, but what do you tell your children? Is the ogre always the man who lies in the east? And what do you think that the eastern parents tell their children then? For the children are the next generation. And what does the atheist tell his children? And what does the religious man tell his? There's so little to tell them in this uneducated world. I know the small print you'll not be able to see. The heading that I took, as you can see, back to Earth with a perfect landing, was from the last shuttle trip into space. I haven't learned whether today's shuttle set out on its track. I'm usually up to date with the news, but I haven't. Living in a newsless country, I find it difficult. I always find it difficult on the North American continent to get immediate good news. You may find that surprising. It's just that I suppose when you live in a country, you learn where to find it. And I do go through the Globe or the New York Times and the others, but by the time I've gone through the pages of advertisements, the rest seems to have dropped out. But that's just my English prejudice for the London Times, I suppose, with its bowler hat and striped suit and stiff upper lip and a poor economy. Back to us with the perfect landing, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are 4 verses of scripture. Now for the good news, eh? Well, there it is. Read it for yourself. That's when Jesus went into heaven. Within seconds of his going to heaven, that message was delivered. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Back to earth with a perfect landing. This is he who could sail on the great Galilean lake in all its fury and say, "Peace, be still." Or could say to the dead, "Little maid, I say to thee, arise." Or touch the leper and he was healed. Or feed the 5 or the 4,000. or make the blind to see, or the dumb to speak, or the epileptic to be free of all his seizures. This is him. And you may rightly ask, then, why doesn't he do it? Of course, that's the question. We'd all like it to be easy. We'd all like the solution without the answer. And God doesn't work that way. And he's not going to work that way. Our world is going its own way because of whatever word you care to use. I'll use the Bible word. It's sinfulness. And so long as it continues down that road, its problems will get worse. You haven't got to think on the large scale. You just think on the small scale of individual families, of teenage violence and drug addiction. Well, people are trying to find a way out. That's what people are trying to do. If this marriage won't do, try that one. If this world won't do, then take a drug and try another one. All in beautiful colours and great transportation until you find it kicks back like a mule. When Christ comes back, he's going to come back because the world is in desperate need. And he'll come back in order to bring into our earth the government of God. There's verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But it's prefaced by the words, repent ye therefore. And the sole reason for my being here, friends, is that I believe that repentance is the best thing a man can do. Because there is forgiveness for the past when one has faith in the purpose of God. It's what is known in the Bible as faith in the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's got to do with the return of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, and all that goes with it. And the name of Jesus Christ, and that is that he is Savior, God's appointed Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. And he is Christ, the anointed of God, the one anointed to be king. And he is Jesus Christ, the Lord, not only of individual men, which he will certainly exercise, but that kind of lordship that God has given to him, whereby he shall be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the world. And it will come, and our world needs him. He's no pygmy, and he's no puppet. And he returned with all the holy angels and with the power of God. Just think over verse 19. Whatever your life has been, repent doesn't mean that you just end up in a great disheveled heap on the ground. A kind of miserable, self-pitying, morbid spot on the earth. What it means is that we turn round and decide that God was right after all. And what he has to tell us is the only good thing for the human mind and for the human future. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth men everywhere to repent. If he commands, that's what it says. And when God commands, what then? He's given us the choice. This is where our problems come from and our joys. He's given us the choice. But the choice of refusal to repent will bring destruction on our world. Because it likes to go its own way. All our courts have wise men sitting there seeking to make old lads and young ones repent and have a new life, and parents would like it. There are thousands of parents in Canada that are just longing for their children to repent, not in a religious sense, but just to come to their senses. And there are thousands of young people that would like to and don't think it's worth it, because the world has nothing to offer. And their parents have produced the world in which they live, so why should they go down their parents' road? Might I just say, friends, that it's God that's asking. And repentance, well, God says, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. That's it. There's a new beginning in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll never, never, never have been so happy. And so informed and so confident as when you move down the road of repentance, remembering that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and it hath raised him from the dead. Christ is coming back to be the righteous judge. The Bible uses the word judge in a very interesting way. Oh, you'll be there at judgment day. That there's no doubt. But he also uses the word judge in the sense of the presiding governor of affairs, but exercising that kind of discrimination that stems from the principles for which he stands. And Christ stands for the principles of God, and he's going to come back and exercise them in this world in which we live. Here it is, Lord. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's going to reign as king on earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's not some remote, ethereal, vaporous kind of kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign over. He's coming to reign on earth. That's what the Bible says. That's what all the songs are about. Men have composed all the years, right down the ages, men have composed songs about this and hymns, and remember the words. And suddenly there was with them a multitude of the holy angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And because he was obedient unto death, God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so we can go on. The scripture teems with the good news, the best news yet, when all this fragmented world will suddenly be taken hold of by Christ the King. When there will be one Lord and his name one throughout all the world, and all the world will then learn of the word of God. And the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's nothing, nothing like it. No newspaper, no book, no theory, nothing, nothing like the message that the Bible contains. As you can see, I'm sure you can see that. If you're one of these higher critical analysts of documents, you will see that it was drawn in Britain, because in the bottom right hand corner I've shown the symbol for a pound. When if I'd been thinking of you, I'd have used the symbol for a dollar. However, in the centre there is me, with my life hung upon the silken thread. Just a little mismaneuver of the car, or the other man's mismaneuver, or just some bacteria or virus or some malfunction of one of the many parts of my wondrous body, and it's all over. Is that what I'm relying on? Just having life? Is it? Or is it your marriage? Is that what you're relying on for happiness? Well, we should be happy in our marriages. We should be devoted in our marriages. We should be loyal in our marriages. And no adultery or any kind of other association should ever cross our mind. Or where it even crosses should be rejected immediately. Marriage too, as you can see by the smoke from the chimney, is uncertain. At best,
death. It will end with the death of one of the partners. At worst, what then? Or is it the dollar on which you're depending? The ways and means that money can buy? Is that what you're depending on? When its value fluctuates so rapidly, and all the world could be brought to a halt in a very short time. Is that it? Or are you just banking on the fact that there will be peace and not war? You in the center of all those uncertainties? And whatever else you care to draw out from here, your career or yourself or your hobbies, your independence, they've all got question marks attached to them. None of them is more certain than you are, and you're not certain, and nor am I. And so the man in your street, your avenue, your crescent, your gardens, your road, who was there last month, may now be dead. And one day it'll be your turn, or mine. And they'll be saying, oh, I knew him. I think I knew him. He was the chap with the greyish hair and a baldish head and a bit tall and had glasses and didn't seem to talk to people. You remember him. Is that all? And is that all that your life contains? I haven't mentioned age there, have I? That's all tied up with life. We've got so short a tenure of life. And that's what most of us have. You won't pick that one out right away either. I put these on as a kind of sight test for those who think that they can see. I remember when I was at school, I tried for the first 2 or 3 years when my short-sightedness was getting the better of me to pretend that I could see. And I used to keep moving one row forward until I was on the front row and finished up by sort of knocking my nose against the blackboard. However, some of you will be able to read it as it is. But just to help you out, I've done a bit of writing. And there it is. Watch out. Be on your guard. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. His 2 cars, his house and his cottage, his bank balance and his good job and his good insurance. That's not life. Those are the things to serve life. But most men regard them as life. Watch out. Be on your guard. Don't get your priorities wrong. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat. Drink and be merry. But God says, you fool. This very night your very life will be demanded from you. Then who will get those things you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Did you find a little picture of yourself anywhere in that? Have you been seeking the kind of things that that verse says? Fooling yourself because all the advertisements fool us. That life does consist in what we've got, if only we can get more of it, whatever it is. When life itself is none of those things. And it came in the first place from God. And it doesn't take long to find out who the fool is. At the end, you may be a Howard Hughes, but he's gone. Oh, they'll settle in time who gets his inheritance, but it won't be Howard Hughes. And what about you? What about this being rich toward God? It isn't some sentimental attitude towards God. It's a matter of having confidence in him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what the Bible says.
And that's what life's all about. Faith is not stepping out in the dark. There are thousands of people today who believe that faith is God saying, right, come to the edge of the precipice, step over and I'll catch you. Now that's not the Bible method. The Bible method is simple. It takes you through the steps of looking at the world, at yourself, at life, at men and women, and then gives you God's promises and his evidences. And the kind of things that I've talked about during these two nights are clear enough that you can be sane and be religious. And the picture changes. And in the center now we have God and Jesus Christ, the Bible, and I. In that order, with God on top, and I worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the understanding that the Bible gives me of Jesus and of God and of myself. And now I have around me not my life, my marriage, my money, and the fear or threat of war. I've got a new beginning, a repentance, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then I move in this marvelous circle that's here. There are blessings now of confidence and understanding, of being able to bring up children in clean, good homes, wholesome, as they sit around the table and know that father and mother are working on the principles of Christ, that there is a unity in the home, a marvelous unity. There are blessings now. Access to God through prayer, through the Lord Jesus Christ. A certainty of being with him, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And there are blessings to come, and that's life forever. Everlasting life. Now, life forever isn't for everybody willy-nilly. It isn't the right of men. We're not born with it in our pockets, or in our hearts, or stuffed away somewhere in our bodies. Life forever comes by faith, and comes by trusting God, and seeking to be Christ-like in this life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may have everlasting life, not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you want everlasting life in happiness and in joy, in the most perfect circumstances that this world has ever seen, including paradise when Adam and Eve were there, then now is the time, by your new beginning, to enter into the present blessings, into the hope of everlasting life, because Christ is coming back. And you can have the perfect confidence, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's the Lord's Prayer, and that's what it's all about. It's a simple, clear, positive religion, and the Bible's full of it. I could have kept going, putting on that screen every second a new verse about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would have gone on without stop for 10 minutes, without any taking breath at all. And there are scores and scores and scores of other verses. It's Bible teaching that God's kingdom is going to be established on earth. Now this isn't the end and the way out, and there are no question marks. The only question mark is that one at the bottom there, which is I. And once I bring myself into a relationship with God, through his word, and the Lord Jesus Christ, then these positive things are my confidence. You can make a choice for it. Get back and take the other. There it is. Take it. Put it in your pocket and go home with it. And mind you don't scratch yourself on your question marks. And it's no use pretending that we can be optimistic about it. And what a cowardly way out simply to say, well, when life's over, what then? Is that all you think about with your children? Is that what you say to them? It's almost a policy for suicide, that is, in our present world. That or that? That's the choice. And there's Bible evidence that backs that right up to the hilt.
Well, my time is pretty well gone. But I do want to just end with that. The wonderful reign of Jesus Christ on earth. Right? That's it. And those are the verses. And here they are coming up. Psalm 72.
Just have a look. This is a description of a psalm that was handed to Solomon, inspired by God, written by David the psalmist, no doubt, speaking not of Solomon, but of Solomon's wonderful, greater Solomon to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is.
He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. And the mountains shall bring peace to the people, a little hills by righteousness. And he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and break in pieces the oppressor. And they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Look at it. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. And he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The good news, the best yet. And nothing can stop it coming, because Christ is returning. Just look at them. Magnified even further there. And ask whether that's your confidence. This is Bible teaching. Right? He shall judge thy people with righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. And they shall fear thee as long as the moon and sun endure. Right? Look at it. Just look at it. And he shall lay it when your head shall be given of the gold of Sheba. It's very interesting. That's where Sheba is. This is Sheba and Midian in this area. And they're going to bring gifts to Jesus from this area when he returns. And all the kings and presidents and countries of the West, the great nations of Tarshish, Britain, and all those who sprang out of her in all their political affiliations, they're all going to bring their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ when he's enthroned as king in Jerusalem in the spot where he was put to death. It's a marvelous and wonderful hope. Well, there it is. And look, there shall be a handful of corn on the top of the mountains, and the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. There were cedar trees in Lebanon, a great forests and forests of them. And there'll be no poverty when Jesus is here. And all men shall call him blessed. Just look at it.
Thus too it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. There shall be one government and one king and one centre of law and of blessing and of righteousness and of perfection. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And here it is, look. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke among many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. And so there'll be no military exercises, no AWACS in the sky, no missiles in the earth or under the seas. And space will be clear of all these things, and Christ will be king, and his all-seeing eye, and his all-powerful hand, and his all-righteous mind will govern the world so that no oppressor shall dominate, and there shall be perfect peace. Now that's the promise of God, friends. It's a marvelous thing. And all the clouds of threat upon the horizon, which will come and break in storm upon the world, need not disturb our faith, for it's at that time that the Lord himself shall return from heaven. First with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And all his saints shall be gathered unto him and given everlasting life. And they with him will then be the government of the world to come.